How many times have you heard someone say to you, you can do it? You can do it. I was thinking of several of us in here that have had very serious surgeries and different operations, different things that have required therapy. And whenever you're having therapy, a lot of times you feel, according to what kind of therapy it is, but whatever it is, you just sometimes you hurt, because if you're especially with joints like several of us have had, it hurts, and you just kind of want to give up, but then someone will say, "You can do it, you can do it," and that's encouragement, isn't it? It's encouraging, and we need that encouragement that we can do it. And I was thinking of that as I thought of, and the text that came to me along that line is Philippians 4:13 that we're all familiar with, and a wonderful verse to memorize and to bring to. And I think here's one of the things that I've learned, and I hope you have, that when we memorize Scripture, that's what God brings to our mind when we need it. Jesus said that. He said, "This Holy Spirit, when He comes, will bring to your remembrance whatever things I have said to you." And I think that's how the Holy Spirit works. That's why I think it's important to memorize Scripture. And this is one of them. Paul makes the statement, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And that's a wonderful thought and truth that we need to hold to. Now, I want us to look at the background, the context. We need to always look at context whenever we look at one particular verse. I want us to look at the context of Paul's words. And back up to verse 11, and we'll read through verse 13. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need," and I underline this, "for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased." I want you to take note of all of the things that he says that he's learned and that he knows. "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And I look at that phrase, and that's the phrase we want to look at, and we want to find out how it all works. I can do all things. Now, from the experiences which Paul had in these various circumstances of life that he's mentioned here, how to be abased, how to abound, how to be full, how to be hungry, how to have plenty, and how to be in need. In all of those circumstances of life, he comes to this general conclusion that he could do all things. He could bear any trial. He could perform any duty. He could subdue any evil inclination in his own nature. That he could meet all the temptations that he might face in prosperity and in adversity. He could do all of these things. His own experiences in the various changes of life had warranted him to arrive at this conclusion: I can do all things through Christ. And that he now expresses firm confidence that there is nothing that would be required of him which he would not be able to perform. Whatever came, whatever his lot, he knew that it would be well. I think of the song, "Whatever my lot, it is well with my soul." That was the way it was with Paul. Now, we say a lot of times, "I believe that. I believe that we can do all things through Christ," but then it seems like the more I try, the harder it is. I think there's the problem, isn't it? The more I try, the harder it is. Now, as I look at this text and we try to see, all right, what putting other Scripture together, what is involved? How are we able to do all things through Christ? I think there's three things that we have to do if we're going to be able to do all things through Christ. Here's the three things. Number one, we must identify our weaknesses. That's the first thing. The second thing is we must believe in God's strength. And then the third thing is we must exchange our weaknesses for God's strength. Those are the three things. Now let's develop those this morning. It's interesting, you notice three things. Isn't it interesting that most all sermons have three points? Have you ever noticed that? Preachers learned that in Theology 101. No. It just seems like so often. Last week when I preached at Sharon, I had 4 points. And they were amazed, you know, that a sermon could have 4 points. But these 3 points this morning. First of all, you must identify your weaknesses. That's the first thing necessary. Receiving God's help starts by admitting the fact that I need help. I can't do this myself. I can't do it alone. I need help. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be referring to this quite a bit and breaking this down. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. God is speaking first. Notice that. He says, "And He said to me," and that is God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul says this, referring to that. Therefore, in other words, because of what God has said to me, because God's grace is sufficient for me, my strength or His strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Can you believe that? I take pleasure in these things. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, Paul here recognizes his weaknesses. In verse 10, he receives his weakness. I understand that. I take pleasure there. I have infirmities. I have reproaches. I have needs. There's persecutions. There's distresses. All of these things, they're coming against me. My weaknesses is how do I get through all of these different things. And then he sees that God's strength is made perfect in his weakness. And so in order to receive God's strength, I must identify and admit my weaknesses. Now, that sounds like a contradictory statement, doesn't it? To say, in order to be able to do all things, I have to admit that I can't do anything. It's a contradiction, we say. But it's not a contradiction. It's what we call a paradox. And a paradox is where two opposite statements are equally true. I have weaknesses. I can't do it on my own, but I can by the power and the strength of God. I have to admit that I need God's help to help me. I need His aid in my life to do whatever it is that I'm facing and that I need strength to do. See, if pride keeps me from acknowledging my weaknesses, then I will never receive God's strength. And it's pride so often that keeps us from acknowledging our weaknesses. Peter makes this reference. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time." Peter's just reminding us of our need for God, for our need of God to aid us, to give us strength. We have to do what? Humble ourselves. And when we humble ourselves before Him, what we're doing is we're recognizing the fact that God is over us, that God is higher than us. God has power and we don't have it. Therefore, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that hand of power, that hand of strength, that hand of authority. We humble ourselves under Him. And what's He going to do? He's going to exalt us. When the time comes, He's going to raise us up. He's going to get us up off our knees. We're going to be able to face whatever it is and whatever the challenge might be in our life. God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. We need to understand that. I'm weak, but God's strength is made perfect. So when I am weak, then is when I'm strong. That's what Paul says. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak in myself, then I'm strong in God, in God's power and God's strength. So it starts with identifying and acknowledging my weakness, because God strengthens our inabilities and helps our infirmities. He's going to give us what we need. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 tells us the work of the Holy Spirit in this. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Again, recognizing the fact that we have weaknesses, well, the Holy Spirit helps in that. And this is interesting what he brings out. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Isn't that interesting? And isn't that so true? Let me finish the verse and I'll come back. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So when we look at that, what's he saying? The specific infirmity, the inability that is listed here in verse 26 is, we do not know. We don't know even what to pray for, do we? And so if that's the case, we don't know what to pray for, isn't that probably part of our problem at times when we're facing different things where we need help, we need to get through something, whatever it might be, whatever the challenge might be, and we just don't know what to pray for. You know, how do we pray? Let me tell you, some of the hardest prayers that a pastor ever has to pray is healing. It's healing. Because we know that healing is in the hand of God, isn't it? And I'm not talking about just healing for ourselves. I'm talking about praying for healing for someone else. That's hard to do. Do we pray for healing? Do we pray for them to pass? Let me tell you, I've had to face that. Brother Wade's going to have to face that. All preachers face that. And I've literally had the challenge at times, and it's a hard thing to do. I've literally prayed over somebody and prayed, Lord, take them home. And there's nothing wrong with that kind of a prayer. It's still in God's hands, but it's hard to do. We don't know what to pray, you see. That's a weakness that we have, but it's the Holy Spirit that goes before, intercedes for us, goes before God with moanings that cannot be uttered. We don't know what's being said or anything by the Spirit, but He takes what we say and presents it to God, and then God is the one who brings about whatever the end needs to be. Now, there are many people that ignore this verse in the Bible because they don't want to admit that there are some things that God knows that they don't know. And so they just don't want to look at this verse, that God knows something I don't know. If we won't admit that what we don't know, don't have, and can't do, then we're not going to receive what God has, the way that God has to help us. We're not going to do it. Let me give an example of that from the Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell the same story of the camel going through the door of the gate, the wall of the city. But I want to read what Mark says about entering into the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 10 and verse 25 says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, the kingdom of God is a system. The kingdom of God is God's way of doing things according to the principles the precepts of Scripture. That's His kingdom. That's the kingdom that we live in right now. The kingdom is under God's authority. The kingdom of God runs according to the principles and the precepts that He has established in the Scriptures. It's how we access what God has for us in His kingdom. We're in His kingdom. We go before Him. We access, we learn God has in store for us. Now, if we humble ourselves, then God will exalt us. And if we admit that we need help, then God will help us. That's His principle. That's a precept in Scripture. The problem with the rich person and their riches, and the intelligent person and their intelligence, and the beautiful person and their looks, is that it is easier for us to focus on our strengths rather than admit our weaknesses, isn't it? And therefore, we depend upon that. The rich man depends on his riches. The strong man depends upon his strength. And the beautiful person thinks that their beauty is going to get them through, because that's what they depend upon. Now, what's the eye of the needle in this text? Yeah, I know you know it. I remember preaching it before. So some of you tell me what the eye of the needle is. All right. A small opening. It's a gate in the wall, usually in the main door. At night, the big doors at the city, and those doors at the city of Jerusalem, the gates there, they'd be three times, nearly the height of the ceiling in here, and then real wide so wagons and carts and all could get through. Well, at night, they shut those gates so that an enemy can't come in. So the eye of the needle was an entry gate that was smaller than that, and usually in the main door of the wall, and it was usually there to let people in after the gates had been shut. Well, the camel, in order to enter that eye of the needle, which it was called, the camel's baggage had to be taken off. Everything on his back. You've seen pictures of camels with a big load on their backs. That's how that was, caravans in those days. And so everything had to be taken off. The camel had to get down on his knees. And then they had to move that camel on through, on his knees, on through the gate. Then he could stand up, put the load back on him. That was the eye of the needle. Now, the point of Jesus' lesson is that for us to receive God's strength for our weaknesses, we have to take off anything that we put faith in other than God. Again, going back to what we said, the wealthy man, the strong man, the beautiful man or woman, all three. If that's where your hope is and your faith is, that's going to fail. That has to come off. And then when faith is in God, and then we have to get down on our knees. And that would indicate praying, wouldn't it? Get down on our knees and pray and ask God's help. So when we're weak, it's then that we're made strong. So that's point number one. Admit our weaknesses. Now that leads to point number two. You need to believe in God's strength. It's one thing to know we have weaknesses, but we have to believe in God's strength. God is called God Almighty. I preached a sermon, I think, here last time. God the Father Almighty. He is God our Father. We must believe that whatever God has, God's stuff is enough for us. His power, His strength, His provision, that's enough for us. Again, back to 2 Corinthians 12. In verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. And so Paul's praying. He's looking here. God says, my grace, my strength. That's what's sufficient. That is what is most powerful. There's a statement that Jesus makes in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse 22. Jesus, and he's speaking to the disciples. And as he speaks to the disciples, he says, have faith in God. Now, for us today, and all of us have been followers of Christ for 20, 30, 40 years, and maybe a few more, and as I think of it, you know, this sounds like an elementary passage for Jesus to have to teach to these disciples. These men had seen all of His miracles. They had heard every teaching that He had given. They were with Him every day. Shouldn't these disciples have come past the basics of have faith in God? But you know, the truth of the matter is that we never get past that basic of needing to have faith in God, trusting God, believing everything about God, and especially believing in the power of God. Whether we're like the rich man that with the mistake of putting our faith in something else or other than God, or whether we're like the person who has just been oppressed so much by life that they just don't believe that God can or will help them. Regardless of where we are, regardless of that, the message is still the same. Have faith in God. Trust and believe in God. God's grace is sufficient. God's stuff is enough. Whatever He has, whoever He has, it's enough for us. Paul also said, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us, that is working in me and working in you. He's able to do far beyond whatever we might think or whatever we might ask. But we're to ask, aren't we? And when we're asking for help, we're recognizing our weakness, we're asking for God's help. We might be asking way below what God, and we usually do, ask way below what God is able to do. Because He is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or even what we might think. He's able to do more. So when we are weak, God can make us strong if we have faith in God. His strength is made perfect in our weaknesses if we believe that what He provides, what He has, who He is enough. I look at David the king. I think a great example. I mentioned him a little bit Wednesday night in our study in prayer in James. David was the king of Israel. What did David have? Well, he had wealth. You know, as the king, so many things. He had a throne that had gold all over it. He had stuff all around him, you know, stuff, victories from battles. I mean, he was a wealthy individual. He had a great army, one of the best armies in the world at that time. Everything you can imagine that he could trust in. He could trust in the wealth to buy off people, you know. And that's what a lot of people do that have wealth, isn't it? That's how they get through things. All right, he had the wealth. He had the army. He could defeat anybody. So he had everything you could imagine. And yet, David's trust was in the Lord. He had faith in Him. Look at Psalm 118, verse 8. David says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So here David has, like I said, the army. He had friends. He didn't put his confidence and his trust in them. There were princes, other countries, other leaders of other nations. He didn't put trust in them. He said, it's a lot better. Put your trust in the Lord. That's where his trust was. Now Isaiah goes a little further with that same thought. Look at Isaiah 26, verse 4. I love this verse. Trust in the Lord for today. No, forever. Trust in the Lord forever. Trust in Yah, the Lord, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. So what's he telling us? Man's strength is going to fail. Man's wealth will fail. But God is eternal. It is forever. Anything from man is only temporary, isn't it? It's not going to last. It's not going to last. You know, we all, like a lot of us, we're looking at the stock markets. We're following what's happening and everything, you know. And I started looking at a YouTube the other day. There's one fella, and I can't think of his name. Merritt, you probably know who I'm talking about. This fella has predicted, in the last 20 years, he has predicted every rise in the economy and every fall in the economy and in the stock market. He's done it. He's accurate. He's already predicting we're going to have another fall next year. I'm just warning you, be prepared. The point is that things are not stable. Things on the earth are temporary. They're not stable. And so he says, trust in the Lord and do it forever. Don't just do it for one little thing, but do it forever, for all of your life, because in the Lord is everlasting strength, because God is everlasting. And so we have His strength forever. Now, read another one from Isaiah. Isaiah 31, verse 1. He gives a woe here. He tells us in the first verse we just read, put all your trust in the Lord. Now he says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. And Egypt in Scripture is representative of the world. Woe to those who go to the world for help and rely upon horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. So woe to those who do not go to the Holy One of Israel and seek the Lord. Woe to those. So number one, what do? We see our weaknesses. Number two, we believe in God's strength. And then number three, we put it all together. Number three is we have to exchange our weaknesses for His strength. That's what we have to do next. We exchange it, our weakness for His strength, by in a sense exchanging our vows and starting to talk like God talks. Take what God says in His Word about His strength and His power, His ability, and apply it to ourself. Listen again to how God speaks to Paul. Back into 2 Corinthians chapter again, chapter 12. He says, "And he said to me," and so here God, here's a precept, here's a principle now that God is laying down for us in His kingdom, and He says to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." So Paul, or God, is speaking directly to Paul, and He's saying to Paul, "Paul, I want you to know that my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, my strength is made perfect in your weakness." He didn't say your weakness, but that's the implication there. "Therefore," Paul says, "most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And I'll not read verse 10 again. But notice he says, God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now, what Paul needs to do, and what we need to do, he recognizes his weaknesses. Now, he needs to make those words His words. When God says to him, God speaks to him, he needs to say, "God, your grace is sufficient for me. Your strength is made strong. I am made strong." Or your power, how does it read it now? I can't think how it reads it. "My strength is made perfect." Your strength, God, is made perfect in my weakness. We need to change it, put it in a personal note, that God is speaking directly to me. And the meaning of that is that God is saying, the Savior is saying, "I'll support you. I'm going to uphold you." He would not suffer him to sink exhausted under whatever trials he might be facing. He would not need to fear whatever he was going to face. I believe that is what gave him the power and the strength, the ability to travel to Jerusalem and then to Rome. He was warned by everybody. Paul said, "I'm going to Jerusalem." Everyone was saying, "No way, don't go there. They're waiting to capture you. They're going to take you prisoner and no telling what will happen." But what did Paul do? He went to Jerusalem. What happened? They captured him. What happened next? He's going to Rome. He's going to go before the head of all of the Roman Empire. He's going to stand before him. Was he afraid? No. Why? Because he knew that the power and the strength of God was with him. "I can do all things," Paul said. So whatever the affliction was, it was not removed. We know that. It was not removed, but there was a promise that the favor of Christ would be shown unto him constantly, and that he would find the support given by God, the help given by God would be ample for him. It would be all that he needed. "My strength is made perfect in weakness." That is the strength, God is saying, the strength that I impart to you, the strength that I impart to my people, is more commonly and more completely manifested to those who feel their weaknesses, to those who know that they are weak. It is not imparted to those that feel that they are strong and do not realize that they're in need of divine aid. And you know, there are a lot of Christians like that. They think they're strong enough. They think they can handle whatever it is, and they don't need any help. It is not so completely manifested to those who are vigorous and strong as it is to the feeble. Boy, look up the word feeble sometime and see how many references are made to the feeble. It is when we are conscious that we are feeble, that's when we feel the need of God's aid. And that is when our Redeemer, manifest His power to help us and to uphold us, and He imparts the greatest blessing of all to us. Now, for the weak to say, I am not weak, is lying. It's just an outright lie. That's all it is. It's saying that we don't need help whatever we do, when we do need help. However, for the weak to say, I am strong, is to say that I have faith in God's ability in spite of my inability. And that's where he has to be. I believe in God's ability to succeed more than I believe in my ability to fail. And I have the ability to fail, don't you? We all do. I believe His strength is made perfect, therefore, in my weakness. I believe God enough to change the way I think about me, and therefore I can say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, of the strength that Christ can impart, Paul had abundant experience, didn't he? Just read through Acts when we were studying the book of Acts. Seems like, remember, every city, and as he made his missionary tour, everywhere he went, someone was out to get him. That's why they were warning him, don't go to Jerusalem, because they sure will. They're waiting for you there. But he could, in all of his experiences, he knew that he could rely upon God. And that reliance is seen there throughout his life. It was not in any natural ability that he might have. It wasn't in any vigor of mind or body, because there were some infirmities. Remember, he never does say what his infirmity is. He never says what that thorn in the flesh was. But there was something there. But whatever it was, he had the strength to keep on. It wasn't in any power which was there, that any resolve that he might have on his own. That's not where his ability came from. But it was in the strength that he derived from the Redeemer, the strength that he received from his Savior. By that, Paul was able to bear the cold, bear fatigue, and bear hunger. By that, Paul met temptations, Paul met persecutions, and by that, Paul engaged in the performance of great duties that God placed upon him to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ into all the world. So what can we learn from all of this? First of all, we need to learn that we need not sink under any trial, whatever that trial might be, spiritual, physical, whatever it is, whatever the trial, we need not sink under, because there's one who can strengthen us. Number two is, we need not yield to temptation, because there is one who is able to make a way of escape from that temptation. And number three is that we need not dread what is to come. We don't know what's ahead of us, do we? None of us do. There are going to be trials. We're going to have those till the day we die. There's going to be temptations. There might be poverty. There might be want. There might be persecution. Any of these things might be awaiting us in the future. But we need not sink into despondency. We don't need to do that. At every step of life, Christ is able to strengthen us and to bring us triumphantly through whatever it is that we face. I think it's a privilege to be a Christian. It's a privilege to be a Christian and to feel and to know that in the trials of life, we have one friend who is unchanging, who is most mighty, and who can always help. And therefore, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are very thankful that we have your word. And we're thankful, Father, that we can find in your word answers for every situation and everything in our personal life. As a part of your kingdom, You have given us in your word everything that we need to help us get through this world of sin and sorrow. And I thank you that Paul has shown us that. Paul has made this grand statement that he could do all things, whatever he faced, however big it might be, however little it might be, he could face all things through you, the one who strengthens him. So, Father, help us to learn from that. Help us to recognize our weaknesses. Help us to believe in your strength. And help us then, Father, to make your word, your promises, your promise of help, make that a promise to us, to me, individually, so that we can say with Paul, I can do all things. I can do it through Christ Jesus, my Lord, my strength. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.